please bow in prayer with me. Father, as we now turn our attention to your holy word, we come before you as a people who are in need of your instruction. It's not enough for us to live by bread alone, but we hunger for you. We ask that you would teach us wonderful things from your law. May you grant us understanding and enable us by your Spirit to obey it with our whole heart, so that we may honor and may we may worship you with our very lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oneness is hard to find today. Our nation is currently experiencing a social and civil unrest unlike anything that we've seen since the civil rights movements of the 1960s. We have left wing and we have right wing. We have Republicans and we have Democrats. We have conservatives and we have liberals. And as you look around at society, all you really see is division everywhere you look. But know that it's not to be that way among you. Oneness in the body of Jesus Christ, his church, is foundational to our faith. And I think if the Apostle Paul were to write a letter to the church of the 21st century, it would be a lot like 1 Corinthians. Their world was like our world. It had the same thirst for intellectualism, the same permissiveness towards moral standards, the same obsession with individualism. Their church was like many American churches today, proud, affluent, materialistic, fiercely eager for social acceptance, morally and practically conforming itself to the world. The book of 1 Corinthians reveals many of the problems that the church in Corinth faced. In fact, if you look at it, there's a different challenge in almost every single chapter. The Corinthian believers desperately needed correction. And so Paul wrote to them to provide God's answers to their problems. And in our text, he's dealing with disunity in the body of Christ. And it's within that framework that Paul addresses not only the congregation in Corinth, but also our church this evening. And so please open up your Bibles and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we go through verses 12 to 27. In 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, starting in verse 12. And the word of the Lord says this: "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the one body is not the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be the weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there are many, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Although Paul penned these words somewhere between AD 56 or AD 52 and 56, its instructions for today are timeless. From our text, you'll see that there are three commitments for the body of Christ to display oneness. First, we must embrace unity. Secondly, we must encourage diversity. And third, we must establish humility. And so let's begin this journey by unpacking this together, beginning in verse 12, where we'll see the first commitment for oneness is that we must embrace unity. Now, looking at verses 12 to 13, did you see how many times the word one was used? See, some of you are counting right now. It's five. Five times in two verses that word is used. And so clearly what Paul means to emphasize here is unity. The body of Christ is not merely an organization, but rather it is an organism. Part of the reason why churches in America today are so crippled is because they're not functioning as God has designed the body to be, which is one unit. We are a people with one body, with one hope, with one faith, with one Lord, yet we're also a body with many different members. Every part serves a purpose, and so for the body to be effective, every member within the body must be actively engaged. If some parts of the body are not functioning correctly, then the entire body suffers to one degree or another. But when all the parts are operative, and when everybody is working as if they are intended and should, then the body is stable, and the body is strong, and the body is able to carry out the commission which the Lord has given to us. As I've mentioned, I've been a personal trainer and have been for over 20 years. And one of the first things that we do is evaluate somebody's posture. And you have what's called the cumulative injury cycle. And what we're looking for is to see what kind of muscular imbalances, what kind of skeletal deviations does somebody have. Good posture, Josh. Now, the cumulative injury cycle works like this. Let's imagine... Let's imagine that your ankle is stiff. You've got a sprain in your ankle. But what's going to happen is that's going to throw off your knee. And so now because you got a stiff ankle, now you got a bum knee. And now because you got a bum knee, it's going to throw off your hip. And now because your hip's off, oh man, now my back's thrown out too. And you're just completely out of whack. You're essentially rendered useless. Why? Because the body is misaligned. It's not put together and functioning as it should. Your body has an imbalance. It's distorted. It's not functioning properly. Friends, in most churches today, the body of Christ needs a spiritual chiropractor. It's out of whack, and it needs to be adjusted. Either you function as a unit or you don't function properly at all. You're called to unity. You're called to live as one body with Christ as the head. We are different members. And within the context here, we have different gifts, different spiritual gifts to be sure. Praise God for that. But we are one nonetheless. Our text says, though we are many, we are one body, so also is Christ. Do you see that right at the end of verse 13? So also is Christ. That's important. There are not many heads to the church, are there? Paul is stating the obvious here, that we are to be one, for there is but one head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin comments, as the head of the church, Jesus is the root from which every vital energy is diffused through all the members. So the life of the church flows out from Christ. Now, you may be saying, okay, well, I'm kind of tracking that. That makes sense. We have one head, Jesus Christ, and as such, we are his church. We are one body, one local body, one local expression. But how do we even get into the body? How do we become a member of the body? Well, verse 13 tells us how the body begins and really what unifies us all. Now, there's a lot of confusion today about the Holy Spirit. For example, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, I can tell you what it's not. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not barking like a dog. It's not rolling around on the floor or some other theatrical, experiential performance that people put on. But look again at verse 13. For by one Spirit, you were all baptized into one body. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is right here in verse 13. You come into the universal body of Christ at the very moment of your salvation, being placed there by the power of the Spirit. And if you have been placed, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, then the same Spirit that dwells within you is the same Spirit that dwells within me, and this is where we find our unity. The same Spirit regenerated both of our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, to be the earthly body of Christ. And so then our unity is based on the fact that we've been both sealed with a promise by the Holy Spirit. So despite all the possible external differences that we may have, despite all the spiritual differences that we may have and the variety of gifts that we have, the body of Christ is to display oneness because our unity is found in that the Spirit abides within every single believer. In fact, our second commitment to be a church that displays oneness is that we must encourage this diversity. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. In kindergarten, we all learned a song. You might remember the song, and if you do, then I want to encourage you, sing along with me. You already know where I'm going with this. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. And eyes and ears and mouth and nose. Head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. We learned that in kindergarten. And then somewhere from the age of 5 to adulthood, we forgot it all. How foolish is that? Instead, we become self-sufficient and we live as if we have no need for one another. Ephesians 4 tells us that if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you were gifted by the Holy Spirit at conversion with spiritual gifts that are intended, that are purposed for the building up of the body of Christ. To what end? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a maturity. To what maturity? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Until we're Christians, until we're little Christ. Almighty God has placed you into Christ's church, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so what this means is that when God saves you, he actually gives you as gifts to one another. You're a spiritual gift from God in my life, and I am a spiritual gift to you. And I apologize in advance if you feel disappointed by that. But we have been gifted by God to one another. And we are dependent upon one another. We need each other to become the men and the women that God intends us to be. Your life is not your own. It belongs to Christ. It belongs to his church. It belongs to me. It is only through our relationship to one another that we can experience the fullness of our new life in Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, within our text, we see that there's manifestations of pride that creeps in. And this pride keeps it from happening the way that God intended it to be. The first prideful response is that of uselessness. When members of the body feel useless, then the body will not manifest the Spirit and produce the common good the way that it should. In verse 15, the person with the foot gift looks at the person with the hand gifts and says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. In other words, since I'm not like them, there's no room for me here. I may as well not even be a part of this church. I'm useless. And this comparison makes them feel useless, like they don't belong, as if they don't have any role to play in the life of the body. And then in verse 16, the person with the ear gift looks at the person with the eye gifts and says, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. And in both cases, what threatens the life of the body is a feeling of uselessness. And this really is a subtle form of pride. This person is a spiritual Eeyore. I'm not needed. This body can get along without me. My gifts are not important. And Paul here clearly rejects this conclusion at the end of each verse by saying, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. It doesn't matter what you think. You're still a part of the body. You may not be active, you may not be engaged, but you're still a part of the body. You just might be a little bit lame right now and be holding everybody else back. And I want to encourage you, friends. You have gifts. God has gifted you. God has given you talents to invest for the kingdom of God, for the betterment of his church, to the exaltation of Christ. Walk in faith. Exercise your faith with fear and trembling, knowing that it is both God who wills and works within you. We also see another manifestation of pride. If we look again, God sovereignly designs all parts of the body of Christ, calling and equipping each member as he pleases. Look at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he's desired. And notice here, it's not as you desired, but it's as he desired. So if you say that you're useless, effectually what you're saying is that you're discontent with what God has allotted to you. To say that you're useless is to say that God has made a mistake. Like all issues, it comes down to, do you trust God? Do you take him at his word? Like a human body, the very existence of the body of Christ depends on our diversity. Look at verse 19. If they were all one member, if we're all the same, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And then we see another manifestation of pride in verse 21, of self-sufficiency. So the first we said was to feel useless. Now it's self-sufficiency. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. There's a prideful response if I've ever seen one. I have no need of you. You're basically saying to God, I realize that you have placed this person in my life as a demonstration of your grace, as a gift to me, for my provision. But nah, I'm good. Friends, you are to be as dependent upon one another as the body is dependent on eyes for seeing or ears for hearing. We are not called to be independent Christians. You must exercise your giftedness through practice and prayer, not simply for your own benefit or even only for each other's benefit, but to the exaltation of Christ, to the exaltation of our head. And think about it. How awesome is this? I don't know about you guys, but it drives me when I wake up in the morning to think that, wow, God has a plan and a purpose for my life. That God can actually utilize my humble gifts by the Spirit in such a way that'll bring him glory and bring good to other people. That God would use a fallen sinner like me to serve his church. What a privilege. What a responsibility. That the Creator has intentionally made us different from one another for each other's benefits. To know that God has a specific purpose for your life. That you have a preordained role in his plan to sanctify his church. To wash his bride. That's awesome. Now, maybe you don't know what your spiritual gift is. And that's okay. I'm sure a lot of you remember, it's probably about 15 years ago that we had a church retreat, and Pastor Scott, some of you are like, I wasn't born yet. Pastor Scott Artavanis was actually teaching that, and he taught on spiritual giftedness. And I remember coming away from that thinking two things. Okay, number one, I have spiritual gifts. Number two, I have no idea what they are. And so I just decided I was going to be like spaghetti thrown against the wall and just start serving in any capacity that I could. I found that nursery is not my spiritual gift, but I did it for some of you even. Whether it was nursery or whether it was setting up for a service or whether it was teaching, I was just willing and wanting to serve in whatever capacity I could. But ultimately, though, it isn't really about us. It's about him. And so we need to lay aside those things that hinder us, whether that be a fear of man or whether that's laziness. We need to lay all those things aside and just lay it at the cross and say, Lord, I'm here to serve you. You have died for me. My life is yours. What would you call me to today? And do you know that in the Bible, there's actually nothing about a personal relationship in Jesus Christ? That cliche didn't start until the 1850s. In Scripture, there's only God choosing his bride, the church. So friends, what I'm calling you to, more importantly, what God is calling you to, isn't optional. If you're truly saved, then God did so for the purpose of placing you into the local church as he desired. So don't isolate yourself, but rather get into the mainstream life of the body. You have been blood bought. You have been a people that have been redeemed and chosen for his own possession. You are a royal priesthood. You're a people who have been taken from the slave market of sin, taken from the kingdom of death, taken from darkness, and put into the kingdom of the Son. You have a holy calling on your life. And just imagine, what if we all lived like that? If in the church that every single believer exercised their God-given gifts to the best of their ability, that each one of us functioned as one in unison within the body life. What if we were all striving together as the hands and feet of Jesus? What would that look like? You would see a revival within our church. You would see a revival within our community. I dare to say that we would see a revival within our country. It would be profoundly different than what the world sees. The beauty of the gospel of Christ would be on full display for everyone to see. After all, didn't Jesus tell us this? How would they know that we're his disciples? By our love for one another. Now you may be saying, well, how does this oneness work? How can we get all these diverse people, all these different members with different experiences and within the context here, different giftedness, working together in unison, in unity? Well, Paul models that for us in our final point in verses 22 to 27. And it's here that we find the third commitment for the body to display oneness is that we must establish humility. Unity with diversity requires humility. Look again at verse 22. On the contrary, here is Paul's response to those prideful statements that were made earlier. In verse 22, there are people who seem to be weaker. And in verse 23, there are people who have a less honorable appearance, not referring to sinful dishonor, but rather having less prominence or a less visible position within the church. These are potentially those behind the scenes, or perhaps in the sound booth, or perhaps setting up chairs, or perhaps in the nursery. In response to those who say, I have no need of you, Paul says, on the contrary, they are necessary. Paul says, although they seem to be weaker for you, they are nevertheless necessary. Not optional, but necessary. Not merely helpful, but necessary. It is the measure of the maturity of our faith to believe that each member of the church is necessary, and then to actually live that way, to actually be dependent upon one another, and to call each other forward to exercise our gifts. And a church that understands this principle is portrayed in verse 25. So look again with me at verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So whatever your differences, whether they're racial or social or economical, or as in our text, spiritual giftedness, whatever they may be, care for one another. Let there be no cliques. Let there be no in crowd. Let there be no division. Rather, show care for one another. Love one another. For Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. So what is the first step of repentance? If you're a born-again believer, then become a committed member of the local body here at Hickman. For how else can you humbly exercise this deep abiding love for one another? The New Testament church clearly teaches that it is necessary to become a member of the local body. Not necessary for your salvation, necessary for your sanctification. Becoming a Christian means being united to Christ. And one who is in union with Christ expresses itself in union with the local body of believers. After all, how can you say that you're joined to the head, but yet refuse to be joined to the body? That makes no sense. Church membership is not a tradition. Rather, it's a biblical expectation. And think about it. If a person doesn't want to receive care from God-fearing elders, if they resist linking arms with other members, if they refuse to live God's appointed way for them to be sustained in their faith, does that speak to you of humility? Not to me. If someone is humble of heart, upon learning these truths, they'll recognize their need to submit to God's will for them, to become an engaged member of Christ's church. And what if you are a member? Praise God for that. But do you see your gifts? Do you see your spiritual gifts ministering to the needs of others? We need people in the game. God doesn't want people sitting on the pews. God wants people engaged and active within the body. He wants you to get in the game. In what ways do you see your life demonstrating a genuine care for your brothers and sisters. Paul describes what church life could and should be like in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. And so turn with me there. Let's look at this together. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. As you're turning there in 4 and 5, he again uses this popular illustration of the body, something that is unique to the New Testament church, something that we don't see the metaphor for in the Old Testament. But then as we look at verse 6, he picks it up and says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. That's incredible. Now, I know many of you faithfully serve, and if you're like me, you love one another. But if you're like me, you look at this list and go, you know what? I'm falling short somewhere. Because this is incredible. This is supernatural. This is what God calls for his church to be like. And we can be like that too. Now, many of you are active members in this local body, but I can also safely assume that some of you are not. So let me ask, how would you feel if only 70% of your body was working? If only 70% of your body was functioning properly as it should? How would you feel about that? Would you even want to see 30% of your parts not performing? Well, of course not. So why would the Lord expect anything less of his body? And to the 70%, you have a responsibility to come alongside the 30%, to encourage them to get plugged in, to inspire them to serve, to disciple them towards sharpening their gifts, to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded of us. The body of Christ is a blood-bought gift of God's grace. It is a life-sustaining, faith-strengthening, joy-preserving means of God's mercy to each and every one of us. And so I urge you, don't cut yourself off from this blessing. Be a part of the body. God calls us to be a healthy body, one that displays oneness through encouraging unity, through embracing diversity, and through establishing humility. In American churches today, we need the type of unity that is to be exemplified by the oneness of the body of Jesus Christ. There will only be true unity when we care for one another by ministering our spiritual gifts in harmony with each other and speaking the truth in love. And so I encourage you to pray about this and to think about it. Think through the applications that the Spirit of God may be putting in your own heart and in your own life. What is the Holy Spirit pressing upon your heart even now? Don't put it off. Act on it. Lean into it. Have you publicly declared your willingness to be shepherded and to be led by the leaders of your church through membership? Are you committed to serving the body of Christ through the usage of your gifts and of your talents and of your time? Or consider for a moment that perhaps the reason why you're not a committed member of the body is because you're actually not attached to the head at all. If that's you, and you have never truly placed your faith in Jesus by confessing him as Lord of your life, Won't you do that tonight? Won't you do that today? Today is the day of repentance. Now is the time. Death comes unexpectedly. You don't know what tomorrow might bring for you. But even now, Christ is calling you to repent. Christ is calling you to turn away from your pride, turn away from hypocrisy, and to give him the rightful place as the Lord of your life. Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Everything we do in life is to point to that reality, that point to the reality of the resurrection, that we serve a living God, that he is risen, and that our God is alive. And if you believe that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, then you too can be joined to the body here in Christ's church. I hope you desire this type of oneness, because that's what Jesus desired. In closing, turn with me to John 17 as we look at verses 22 and 23. This is exactly what Jesus prayed for during his high priestly prayer. And I want you just to listen and read the heart of our Lord. John 17, verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that we may be perfected, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. Perfected in unity. Why? So that the world may know that the Father has sent the Son, and that he loves you even as the Father has loved the Son. Jesus could have prayed for anything, but he prayed for unity. Pray that you and I would be one. May we rekindle our commitment to his body by answering his prayer in this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. May you teach us to function as you desire and as you have designed by ministering our gifts for the health of the body and the exaltation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May your Spirit help us to truly love one another, to deeply care for those whom the Son has died for. May you embed these truths within your people, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.